Thank you for joining us for today's message. Our hope is that it fills you with hope and encouragement and draws you closer to Jesus. But don't stop there. Download our app today and stay connected throughout the week. And finally, if you would like to contribute financially to this ministry, you can do that at morelikechurch.com/give. Now enjoy today's message.
Welcome. Thank you for joining us today, whether you're watching on Facebook, Live, YouTube, our website, or the app. I'm really excited that you are with us for week two of a message series called Avoiding Election Infection, and I'm going to get to that in just a moment, and today we're going to talk about the all-important subject that seems to be consuming our world, but we're going to kind of give you some biblical perspectives for that. Before we do it, I just want to let you know about a few things that have been happening that I'm really excited about. Number one, we are right smack dab in the middle of our 30 days of prayer and revival. And tonight at 5:30, Sunday at 5:30, and Wednesdays at 7, we are meeting together in-house to worship God and pray and seek His face about what is next for us as individuals and next for us as a church. So this is your personal invitation to join us tonight, Sunday at 5:30 for our 30 days of revival and prayer. It's not too late, so jump in. Over the last couple of weeks, we have really made some really positive inroads as it relates to outreach. Not too many days ago, we did an incredible outreach at the Newark Skate Park, and it was just a great way to be in our community and make a difference. And so lastly, we are going to regather in-house on Sunday mornings, beginning the first Sunday of November. So I want to make sure that you are ready for that. We will be banding together and meeting together on Sunday, November the 1st at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m., and there'll be more information for you about that. But I just really miss you guys and cannot wait until we can worship on Sunday mornings. So if you're ready, we're going to get into today's message, part two of a message series I'm calling Avoiding Election Infection. Now, what do I mean when I say election infection? First, I want to say I don't want to add to the weight or the discouragement or whatever emotions you have that may be positive or negative. I don't want to add to the negative ones. Some of you may be like, I could care less about politics, and I totally understand that position. The next thing I want to say is that I meant to say this last week, but I want to say it this week. The content covered in this series, it's hard to divide what's mine and what belongs to others. As a student for many, many years, I've availed myself to all kinds of teachers and mentors and so on and so forth, and their words become mine, and it just kind of comes into my subconscious. It's kind of the way my mind works, but a couple people in particular, three people in particular, have been very helpful to me in forming some thoughts from Scripture about the political world. A man named Greg Boyd, who pastors in the northern part of the United States, a man named Andy Stanley, who pastors in the southern part of the United States, and then, of course, my alma mater, which helped me have a strong foundation in Scripture there in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And so, you know, I just want to say that on the onset that there are all kinds of things that influence me and have influenced me, and if there's any overlap, just know that I take inspiration from all kinds of places. Next, as a preamble to this message, I want to say that I love the United States of America, and I want to hear a big amen from you on that. I hope you do as well. As a first-generation American citizen on my mother's side, I love my experience. I love my perspective. On my father's side, we can trace our roots way back to some Native American tribes right here on this continent. And so I've been quite a student of this for a long time and seeing all kinds of perspectives. Just want to say I love the United States of America. Having said that, I want to say this, that I think it's important for us as believers to understand that we have dual citizenship. We have two worlds that we're a part of, the world that we see, this natural world, and the world that we don't see, the spiritual world. And I just want to submit to you that for us as Christ followers, our number one focus should be the world that we don't see, eternity, in terms of our heart's affection. And we ought not confuse our patriotism with our kingdom position in Christ. Now, this gets me into trouble because on a message series like this, most believers want me to kind of go through a ballot item by item, policy by policy, candidate by candidate, and kind of endorse and say, you know, who the responsible Christian should be voting for. And I invariably will disappoint you if that is your expectation. And so I just want to kind of set that expectation that my assignment is really to help you understand God's word, to take a spiritual approach. And I understand that politics intersects our faith. It crosses our faith many times. And so today, the big idea that I want you to consider is a simple, straightforward one, but it can be quite challenging. The big idea today is people over politics. And this week's big question is similar to last week's. It's this: are you willing to put your faith filter ahead of your political filter? I know this is a big ask. This is a large task for us because they seem to be so intermingled. And what I want to do today is I want to give you a template to help you understand some things about how we make decisions and how you can and how I can put people over politics. Jesus did this on a regular basis. Individuals were constantly trying to drag him into a political conversation, marked by after Jesus is raised from the dead, the disciples come to him and they say, are you now at this time going to restore your kingdom? After all this time, the disciples still didn't get that Jesus' main focus of his kingdom was a kingdom that was not of this world. Now, don't think by any stretch that I'm saying politics isn't important. We're giving an entire series to this subject. So it is. I want to encourage you to get into the political fray, but do it in a healthy way. Maybe you feel called to politics. Jump in, run for office, exercise your civic duty. Take the responsibility that you have and the opportunity that you have to let your voice be heard. Take it seriously. I was recently in a room with a bunch of late teens, early 20-somethings, and I asked them a question. I asked them two questions, and every time I've been in a room with younger people, I don't know if you're aware of this statistic or not, but I saw this statistic that said 14 million people in the United States will have the opportunity to vote for the very first time for the president of the United States in this upcoming election. That's incredible to me. So every time I've been in a room with younger people, I've asked them two questions. Number one, are you registered to vote? Number two, without telling me who you're voting for, do you know who you're voting for? And it's been about 50-50 split. I say that because I want you to engage. I don't want to have this position that says, hey, politics aren't important. No, they shape and mold a lot of things in our world. I also don't, as I said before, I'm not going to tell you who you should vote for. That is something that you have to decide. Last week, we looked at this together, this kind of three-phase approach, which is we can disagree politically. You and I can disagree politically. We will disagree politically. In fact, I disagree with my younger self politically. I have changed and made some new positions based on new informations politically. We can disagree politically, but still love unconditionally. And the way we do that is by praying for unity. And I covered that pretty thoroughly in week one of this message series. And if you haven't had a chance, go back and take a look at it. Something that's interesting about division is this was going on in Jesus' time, in his day and age. People were constantly pulling on Jesus to take a side. I love what Dr. Tony Evans said. Great preacher said this. He said, Jesus didn't come to take sides. Jesus came to take over. And that should certainly be the position of the Christ follower's heart, to let Jesus be the leader of our life in every area. But as they were walking this earth with Jesus, people religiously would try to pull Jesus to their side. Politically, they would try to pull them to his side or to their side. That hasn't changed. People do that today. I said last week, and it's worth repeating, if you were to give me the assignment, come up with a message to convince people or to lay out the case that Jesus was a Republican, I could lay that case out. I could use probably the exact same scriptures and lay out the same case. If you were to say, Josh, lay out the case that Jesus is a Democrat, you could use those scriptures. You look at any Twitter feed or social media feed, and you'll see people are having this intense dialogue. It gets mean, nasty. And I heard this poem, and I thought it was great, and it described our culture so well. And it goes like this: he's so red, he's so blue. It's amazing how often Jesus agrees with you. Isn't that true? I'm going to try today to give you a biblical template to understand where agreement ends and diverse political opinions begin. And this is really important. And I want you to look at this because this is how we're going to let and establish people over politics. It's by following the law of Christ. It's only used maybe like 3 or 4 times in all of the New Testament, this phrase, the law of Christ. And we're gonna look at a couple of those. Jesus would have called it the new covenant command. Love one another as I have loved you. And by this, when you do this, all men, all people will know that you are my disciples if you live out this new command of loving others just like Jesus has loved you. This law of Christ we see explained, and it's really interesting how Paul uses this language to me. And it will help us to have a template and understand some things. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19 says this: though I am free, aren't you glad God has made you and set you free? Although I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. You have to understand the context in which Paul is saying this. There were slaves all around Paul at this time, people who did not even own themselves. So this is a massive statement that Paul makes. He says, I make myself a slave to everyone. Why would he do that? Why would he make that decision? To win as many people as possible. In other words, he's willing to do anything except sin to win people to Christ. He's willing to do anything. He's willing to pay any price. Are we willing to do that? It's just an interesting question. If we are going to be committed to the law of Christ, then we must be committed to the same thing that Paul was committed to. He said, to those who are without the law, as without the law. So this is how he behaves. So those who aren't accustomed to the word of God, the law, the Torah, at that time as it was referred to, he became as those individuals. Not lawless, watch, he says, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without the law. I want to pause and just say this. There may be individuals here that you're just not really sure about this whole Jesus thing, about the idea of church, about the idea of God. I'm glad that you're watching and paying attention. I hope that you will give us space and grace to kind of work through this. You just kind of get to listen in and see where we're coming from and maybe form an opinion as to how well we're doing. To the Christ follower, this is what I want to say. I want to say I don't think we've done this very well. I don't think we've done very well the idea of putting aside our personal preferences to win others to Christ. At the end of the day, we have to learn how to divide that. And he says this: I wasn't without the law, but I was under an authority. I was under the authority of the law of Christ, which, remember, is to love others as he loved us. And so he wanted to do that. Look at what he says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. The law of Christ: carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill, there's the phrase again, the law of Christ. When the concerns of others concern you, you're fulfilling the law of Christ. When other people's challenges and injustices concern you, raise your passion, raise your curiosity, raise your sense of awareness, grab your attention. Paul says when we carry things that our loved ones or people around us are carrying, carry each other's burdens, and in this way we fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ does something very powerful. it informs our conscience. We have an informed conscience based on the law of Christ. That is the beginning of the template for the believer. In other words, there should be things that disturb you, irritate you, and convict you as a Christ follower. There should be things that irritate, disturb, and convict all of us as Christ followers. Not loving our brothers and sisters should disturb us. Treating people poorly, disrespectfully. We should be disturbed when we see things like injustice, and we should be irritated when we see people treated poorly. And this law of Christ, it informs our conscience. In fact, if you were to do a study, you would see how much the law of Christ, loving one another, has formed policy, platform, laws, legislation. Way back hundreds and hundreds of years ago, it began to inform people's conscience. So the law of Christ, it informs our conscience. It gives us a baseline, a foundation, and foundations are so vitally important because without a foundation, anything you build will fall apart, will collapse. And so this informed conscience then leads to this next step, which I'll just call knowledge and wisdom. God relates to humanity based on humanity's capacity at the time. Knowledge and wisdom are always growing. Let me give you an example of what I mean by that. If you were to be asked the question, where do babies come from? Which I've been asked many times by kids and so on and so forth, our kids specifically. Where do babies come from? It's a good question, but I would answer and you would answer based on the capacity of the person asking. Here's what I mean by that. If a five-year-old were to ask you where do babies come from, you would answer one way. If a 12-year-old were to ask you, you would answer another way. If a 21-year-old were to ask you that, you would say, you surely should know the answer to that question by now. You don't lie when you give an answer, but you take into account what that person's capacity is to understand as you answer. I'm making that statement for this reason, because accumulated knowledge leads us to wisdom. Our capacity increases. Our knowledge of how the world works does as well. In other words, we know a lot more about how the world works than our predecessors, our ancestors did 100 or 200 years ago, really 50 years ago, in fact. Knowledge and wisdom combined with an informed conscience should be used to do this. We should use those things to determine our policy, platform, and legislation opinions. Because when it comes to policy, there's always going to be disagreement. And that's okay, as long as we are mature enough to not allow it to divide us. As we kind of jump into this template, I want you to see that we need maturity in our political conversations. I don't want to be judgmental, but I can't help it. But see how people just lose their minds over political disagreements. And we must grow in our maturity. And I want to help you to do that, because this informed conscience, based on and developed by our knowledge and wisdom, determine this kind of rule that a man named Rufus Miles presented to the world. And he said this: where you stand depends on where you sit. And what this means is simply this: our cultural context, where we sit, determines our perspective, where we stand. See, you don't see any conflict between your faith and politics. You're a Republican or you're a Democrat and you say you are that because of your faith, right? Well, I believe the Bible, so I'm a Republican. I'm a Democrat, and because I believe the Bible, so I'm a Democrat. Well, maybe. But what you need to understand is your political views, my political views, were not shaped in a vacuum. Pausing to recognize and admit this is a real big leap forward. It's a step toward unity in spite of political disagreement, in spite of political dissension and disunity. This is important. Just stay with me. I want to make a point to you and give you some steps. But our political views are shaped by where we live, how we were raised, where we were educated, if we were educated. Our political views are shaped by what we've been told, what we've seen, what we've experienced, what we've seen others experience. It's absolutely true that where you stand depends on where you sit. Based on a knowledge of a region, I could tell you in general terms what people believe because they've come up a certain way, they were informed a certain way, they were educated a certain way, they were brought up in a certain type of home. And so I want you to see this template once again, that the law of Christ is to inform our conscience. Our accumulation of knowledge and wisdom then influences where we stand on these issues. It's important for you to understand that as now I give you some steps of action. As a Christ follower, here are some things that I'm going to ask of you. Nothing that I've said up until this point is probably all that earth-shattering or new news. And what I'm about to say isn't brand new. You would have heard similar things before. But sometimes we need to be reminded of those things and really then ask the question, am I acting on them? It's not what I know, it's what I act on. It's faith without works is dead. So let's act on some things. Number one, I'm going to ask you to do three things that might be difficult. Oh, you might find one of these more difficult than the next. The path forward is number one, to listen. Listen to people who don't experience the world the way you do. Go out of your comfort zone. Do something in the near future. Ask someone that you disagree with or that you think has a different perspective. Ask them why. Not with a debate spirit, not with an attitude that wants to try to change their mind, but from the attitude and perspective that says, I want to listen. I want to listen to people who don't experience the world the way I do. This is going to lead you to the second thing, which is an opportunity to learn. I'm a massive learner. I've been a learner almost my whole life. I don't know whether I should confess this or not, but I'm going to. Recently, I helped one of my children for the very first time on a homework assignment. I did a portion of it with them and helped them and really got into the weeds of it and realized, man, the older I get, the more I grow to learn. In fact, after we finished that project and turned it in, I kept on going to that child and saying, hey, what did we get? What did we get on that paper? What did we get on that homework assignment? And I'm happy to announce we got a really, really good grade. So that's awesome. But learn, the path forward is to listen and then to learn. And this is the statement that I want to make to you. Be a student, not just a critic. Be curious. Don't be afraid to be curious. It seems like Christians can be some of the most fearful, superstitious people at times when it comes to learning, as if you hearing a new thought or idea is going to invade you and overwhelm you and overtake you, and you'll be unable to fight that thought or idea off. And so I want you to learn. I want you to be a student, not just a critic. Years ago, after my mother passed away, I did this. I went down a path of learning. And one of the things I did was I began to read books by people who had a non-Christian view of the world. Now, I'm solid and strong in my faith, and I wanted to kind of challenge my faith a little bit. And I began to read books by people who labeled themselves as agnostic, atheist, and even anti-theist. One of them was a man named Sam Harris, and in one of his writings, he said this. He said, learn to pay attention to the frontiers of your ignorance. Pay attention to the places in which you're ignorant. Because if we don't do that, if we just think that everything we believe and know is always right and never examine, we will discount everything that doesn't fit into our perfectly flawed belief systems. We're better than that. We're better than that. I want to say this, and this might be a little controversial, but I just want to say it. Your Republican brothers and sisters are not crazy. Your Democratic brothers and sisters are not crazy. This is what they are. They're taking a stand because of where they sit. Let's learn that so that we can do this. We can love. People over politics means back to the beginning, what Paul taught us, what Jesus taught us, the law of Christ. It's so simple. I want you to read those verses over and over and over again. The law of Christ, carry each other's burden, fulfill the law of Christ. Love, the person beside you is more precious to God than your potentially flawed view. The person beside you is more precious to God than your potentially flawed view. That person has a different political bias than you. That person is the same person that while we were all yet in our sin, Christ died for us. How dare we burn a relational bridge with anyone for whom Christ died over politics? How dare we assume that? Let's listen. Let's learn. Let's love. Why? Because once upon a time, there were a handful of Jesus followers crushed beneath the weight and the pressure of the empire and the temple, the government and the religious organization, the church and their Democratic Republican agenda or bias. They were crushed in the middle of those things. They gave God their entire lives. Think about it. That empire and that temple no longer exists. One of the greatest Caesars to ever walk this blue marble planet is a simple footnote in the story of Jesus. Kingdoms come, kingdoms go, but his word will last forever. I want to remind you of this. And in Mark chapter 16, and also I say to you, these are the words of Jesus, that I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We can, ladies and gentlemen, fulfill the law of Christ. We can disagree politically. We can love unconditionally. We do that by praying for unity. And at Calvary's cross, every person who would put their faith and confidence in Jesus, we all lost our right to do anything less than this. I'm going to ask you to do a couple things. Put that into practice this week. Listen, learn, love. Be at prayer tonight at 5:30. Join your fellow brothers and sisters as we pray for our nation and as we pray for one another. And lastly, join us next week as we conclude this message series, Avoiding Election Infection. God bless you. Ladies and gentlemen, once again, the church has left the building.
Thanks again for joining us for today's message. Now take a second and subscribe to our channel, or you can share this message with someone that you think could use it. And finally, if you would like to contribute financially to this ministry, you can do that at morelifechurch.com/give. Now have a blessed day.